Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, we're picking back up in our series, Draw the Line, Winning the War Against Worry. Last week, we took a little pause and we ate together. We had a good old potluck. And let me just say, some of y'all crushed the food game. All right, culinary experts in the building. It was really, really good. Okay, so thank you all for that. Josh, I put on about 10 pounds with that queso, man. That was so, so good. Everybody, it was really good. Sarah, that French toast casserole or something or other, man, that thing. Woo! All right, I don't want to talk about food too much. We all going to be hungry, okay? But we're going to get back into this series where we're talking about the importance of margin. Okay, we're talking about having the space beyond what is really needed. It's the extra. It's the reserve. We're talking about how important it is to have margin, that extra space, in different arenas in our life. Now, what's interesting, I think, is that our culture has been teaching us about the importance of margin. Did you know that? In fact, it's kind of interesting because people would not probably apply this in the proper arena, but our culture has been saying, hey, margin is important. You know where they've been teaching us about margin? They haven't been using the name margin. You know the term that they have been teaching us, or the term they've been using in replace of margin? It's called social distancing, right? That's the same principle as margin. It's like, hey, give yourself some space, because on the opposite side of that space is danger. Right? And that's kind of what we're trying to talk about, but in a spiritual context, in different arenas of our life, how important it is to have some distance, to have some margin, to have some safety so that you're not right up against the danger zone. If someone in here had coronavirus, we wouldn't want to be all up in their business, right? We'd want the necessary margin or space just to be smart. It's called wisdom. It's called purposeful planning. It's intentionality. Let me have some space just in case some trouble is up ahead. Well, we talked about our schedule, how important it is to have that space, not to book up our lives to the red line, to go into the max, but to have some space, knowing rest is good, to have a little R&R, to know we need some space even in our schedule, and to put the most important things first. Those big rocks, or if you're packing to go on a trip, you want to put in the big luggage first to make sure everything else can fit around that. You put in the big things first, your chances of having success in your packing or life are going to be exponentially higher. And so we said, hey, you need to make sure you're having time with the Lord and making sure that's a priority, and how that's going to overflow into everything else. And so we went through that a variety of different ways, but in more detail. So go back into our podcast, listen to those if you missed any. Because a couple weeks ago, we started talking about finances. We talked about the importance of having space and really kind of introduced this idea of financial margin. And so I want to kind of pick back up with it. The primary focus a couple weeks ago was in the giving aspect. Again, keeping first things first, how we handle our finances in a spiritual manner. But we want to continue this conversation. And the reason we do that again is not to be nosy or pushy. That's not the heart of it at all. In fact, what you see in Scripture is God talked a whole lot about money. In fact, you combine how much he talked about heaven and hell, or how much is mentioned in Scripture, and you're going to have double that when it comes to finances or to money. And Jesus, he talked a lot about money and taught a lot about money. We're going to look at one of his parables. But the idea really is that we want to continue this message to be practical. We want to be helpful. We know that money is a big part of our world and our lives. And so we want to dive into the Word of God and understand his message for us in this is for our benefit. And so we started the conversation a couple weeks ago with financial margin, a definition. I can't remember if you, I know the blanks were on there a couple weeks ago. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't this week. But you have a handout if you want to kind of keep track, because I'm going to say a lot of things that aren't on the handout. And then, of course, we'll fill in all those blanks as well. But financial margin is the amount of money left to spend after living expenses and mandatory expenses are met. Okay, it's the leftover money after everything's paid for. Okay, that's what financial margin is. It's you take everything that's come in and you subtract that by everything that's gone out, and there's your margin. And so we went to the Proverbs because we're trying to gain wisdom in this arena, and we looked at the wealthiest man ever, King Solomon. And in his desire to give practical wisdom, he said some important things. I mentioned a lot of these proverbs. Proverbs 10:16. The earnings of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander their money on sin. What they take, they're using on sin, and it's squandered. But hey, if you're godly, what you make is actually going to enhance your life. Proverbs 11:24. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. If you're a generous person, you give. That's who you are. That's your heart. God said, I'm going to take care of you. But if you're stingy, that's going to own you. You're going to lose it. All right? But if you refresh others, that's actually going to refresh you. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who's hasty doesn't think about it, doesn't give thought to it, doesn't really care about it, but just going to spend it, just going to get rid of it, they're going to come only to poverty. But if you're intentional with your money and you think it through and you have some purpose with it, that's going to lead you to a good place. But if you're hasty with it, it's going to lead you to a bad place. And here's a new one for us today. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, greed causes fighting, tension, problems. But trusting the Lord leads to prosperity. You're greedy. You're gonna have toxicity when it comes to your life and with others. You're going to be in tension. You're going to fight because you're greedy. But you trust in the Lord, man, that's going to lead you to prosperity, to a good place. And over again, what we see in the Holy Word of God, if you're a giver and if you have a plan with your money, you're going to be taken care of. You're going to have enough. And we talked about the giving already a couple weeks ago. We really drove that home. Okay, go back and listen. If you weren't here, you can go to YouTube, Facebook, podcast, iTunes, all those places. Check it out. The giving part is just as crucial as what we're going to talk about today. Don't mishear me. It starts with the giving. But there's also this part about having this plan, okay, being intentional with it. And so today we're going to kind of turn our attention that way. But just because we've gone away from it for a couple weeks, I want to go back to the three things that I said we need to understand about money, okay? We've already talked about this, so I'm not going to go into detail, but I want to hit these real quick just as a reminder. Number one, you are living on a percentage of your income. Now, most people don't know what it is, remember? But you are. Every one of us in this room, we're living on a percentage of our income. For some of you, it is. It's 90%. You got 5% in the 401k, you got 5% in some other form of savings, and it's 90% you're really living off of. Some of you, it's 85. You tithe 10, you save 5. Okay, some of you, it's 100%. What comes in, what goes out. It's just how you're living life. For some of you, you're in a lot of credit card debt. You've got some other where you're spending more than you make. And so you're living off 110% of your income, and you're borrowing that other 10% at a high interest rate, by the way. And that's just the percentage that you're living on. Most of those people don't know what it is, but almost everyone doesn't know what it is unless you get into this. I really need to think through. Okay, here's the second thing we need to understand about money. Our culture lies and says, hey, a little more income, though, would just fix everything. Okay, you 110%ers, you even 100%ers, you even 90%ers, anyone in that camp thinks, hey, if I could just make a little bit more money, it's going to fix everything. Everyone in this room thinks that, by the way. All of you think, if I could just make a little bit more money, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be okay. I don't see many of us saying, you know what, I don't really need that much more. In fact, I'd turn down that raise. I turned down that promotion because you know what? I'm good. Okay, we all kind of within us are thinking, man, if I could just make a little bit more, man, life's going to be better. Everything's going to be okay. I'm going to have less stress, less worry. But there's a problem with that. Look at number three. The issue is not how much money you make, but the lifestyle you allow to chase your income. That's the real issue. This is the root. It's about the lifestyle you're choosing that is chasing this income of yours. Okay? It's not about how much money you make. It's your lifestyle. And the reason this is true, everyone in this room on a global scale is wealthy. 10% of the world lives on less than $2 a day. And then you go up to almost, 50, I think it's 46% live on less than $6 a day of our whole world. The Bible wasn't written for Americans. It isn't just only applicable to us in the United States of America. This is a global book with a global God where almost half of the world is living on less than $6 a day. I think pretty much it's safe to say that we're over that in this room. And it might not be a ton, and it might be a ton. I don't know, but that's not the point. The point is, it's not about the money that you're making. It's about how you're spending it or the lifestyle that you're choosing to chase that income. And so the goal is to separate your lifestyle and your income so that they are not keeping track with each other, thus resulting in margin. We want to get some margin. We want to get some space that they're not tracking with each other, but they're actually, hey, what's coming in isn't all what's going out. And so if you believe in God, I really believe that he has the power and ability to lead you to a place of margin. Good things happen in the margin. He'll lead you there. But I will confess, today, the goal isn't to say stay in the margin, because I can't say that God wants to keep you in the margin, because he might want you to give that margin away to help someone else, and then you get back into the place of margin again. It isn't to be a hoarder. It is to be a person who blesses. Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so the purpose, again, of a financial margin isn't to hoard, but to be ready to bless. But many of you can't bless or you can't help because you're just, there's so much tension. There's just no room. There's no stress. I mean, there's no space. There's no margin. And your spending has outpaced your income, so you're not able to help other people. In fact, you can't even think of other people because of the tension that's going on in your life. And when you have that tension, it's a lot of self-centered focus, right? It's just about, how do I get out of this? How do we do this? How do I get help? And so how do we get this extra margin? Again, I would say it's not income. You gotta, that's what our culture says. You gotta think through that. Now, there might be seasons you can, and you could pick up a side job or do more work. Sure, okay? But typically, if you gain more money, you just spend it. Right? There's some principles you got to figure out. And so the only certain way to increase margin is to get a handle on your spending. If you can't control the income, you can't control what goes out. And so this week, we're going to practically plan for it. And that's the reason we're doing this, is to help us. Again, we're spending 2 Sundays on this, and just 2 Sundays, but we're doing that because I believe money is a spiritual issue. This isn't just, hey, let's be practical. This is a genuine spiritual issue. God is very interested in what you do with the money that you have. Extremely interested. Not that God needs it. He owns everything. It's not about that. And it's not that you're going to take it with you because you aren't. You're going to leave it to the next generation. But this is a spiritual issue. In fact, there used to be an old illustration about how you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it because you ain't taking nothing with you wherever you're going. But my buddy posted this picture where he did see a U-Haul with a hearse, and so that illustration doesn't work anymore. But you can't, okay? Trust me. You're not taking it with you, okay? That's just not going to happen. But it's a spiritual issue because of this. God knows that what you do with your money is an indication of what is going on in your heart. What you do with it is a pure reflection of your heart, of what's going on in the inside. In fact, Jesus said very clearly, you want to know what's going on in a person's heart? Look at what they do with their money. Okay, you've been around me. You know this verse, Matthew 6:21. It's even on your handout. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. It's just biblical. Where you put your money is where your heart is. And Jesus says, if you trace it and you look with what you're doing with your money, it's going to show you what you really value. Who's number one in your life? It will point clearly to who's your king. It will point clearly to who is your master. How you handle your money is going to reveal your boss, your Lord. Jesus wants us to value his kingdom more than any earthly thing. He wants to be boss. He wants to be Lord, not just Savior. Okay, he is our Lord too. When we surrender and submit to Jesus, it is here I am, every part of me. Money is a spiritual issue, and many of us have not surrendered our finances to God. And despite all the tension, despite all the arguments, despite all the pressure we feel, we keep telling God, I got this. Not inviting him in to take over. We're like, I got this. Don't worry about it. I'll figure it out. Listen, in Luke 16, find Luke chapter 16. If you have an app, great, use that. If you brought a copy of God's Word. And I just want to encourage you as a faith family, when we gather together, always have some sort of way to be in the Word together. And we put it on the screen to make it easy for you, of course. And that's fine, but I would love for you to get in the habit of marking in your Bible or highlighting on the app or whatever it is, and most apps will kind of keep record of that for you. You can even take notes in apps nowadays. It's very beneficial. But, man, a copy of God's Word is obviously great. And if you're at home, if you're online, don't tune out on us. Like, go to the Word of God with us. But in Luke chapter 16, this is one of those parables where Jesus speaks about money. Almost half of his have money involved with his parable. But here, knowing our tendency with money, he teaches on money. In Luke chapter 16, verse 1, this is one of the most interesting ones. It's almost baffling, honestly. But let's read it together. Jesus told this story to his disciples. Again, I'm in verse 1 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. He's rich. He's got this money manager for him. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "Hey, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Like, this could have been written about me. I don't got no strength for ditches, okay? And I'm not really keen to begging." And so verse 4, "And I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" By the way, he should probably know that. He is the money manager, right? But he doesn't know. "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Hey, take that bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. One of the most interesting verses in the Bible, verse 8. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources, this is Jesus talking, to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Okay, there's a juxtaposition here between the earthly stuff to the eternal stuff. Verse 10, "If you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities." Verse 11, "And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters." This is all tied in. "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. So we got a story here of a wealthy man. He's got a money manager, not doing a good job, says, "You're fired." "You're fired." And he says, "Bring the books back." And he thinks, "I got a little bit of time here. Let me just try to use this to at my advantage." It's like, "I'm going to give a discount to these people." He gives 50 cents on a dollar to one, 80 cents on the dollar to the other. And Jesus said the wealthy man commended him, which that seems really, really strange. He commended him. "Hey, that was pretty smart what you did there." Jesus says very clearly, the point is, as God's people, we too should use our money for good, no matter how much we have. We use it for good. This guy understood, I got a little bit of time. I got an opportunity here, and he used money to leverage something for his future. He was using money for his own future. For the believer, we can use money to leverage for the kingdom of God, something that will last forever. We can use these earthly resources for an eternity and for the benefit of the kingdom of God. We can leverage it for God's kingdom. That's the point. Now, we can't miss the emphasis of how Jesus closed the story. He said, and you can't serve both. You're going to pick one. You're either going to serve money or God. Now, the Greek word for money is mammon. It's basically stuff, your possessions, your things. It's not just literal coins and paper. All right, it's about all your possessions, all your stuff. And some of you say, well, I don't serve my stuff. I love God, and I got a lot of stuff, and I wouldn't mind a little more stuff, but I don't serve my stuff. And God's like, yeah, you do. You have no margin. You'd like to give, but you can't. You'd like to be generous, but you can't. You sacrifice relationships. You sacrifice your integrity for stuff. And if you fit any of those categories, then who are you really serving? The mighty dollar, money, stuff, or are you serving God? Who's your master? And it's not that you don't love God, you do, but you've just allowed selfishness or our culture to come in and lead you to a place of worry or to a place of stress, really to a place of control. Because who's really calling the shots? And so today, let's just be real practical and talk about how we can draw the line financially. Because we need a plan. Some of you, you're doing really well in this arena, and it might be a good reminder. For some of you, it could set you free. We got to start thinking about this. Here's five steps to create financial margin. Okay, here's the first thing. Number one, determine your available annual income. You need to do some planning here. Okay, if we need to give thought, if we need to have some wisdom, we need to first say, okay, what's my available annual income? So what you're going to do is you're going to take the annual income that your salary or whatever it is typically you're going to make in a year, and you're going to subtract from that any mandatory debt payments. If that's a mortgage, if that's a car, taxes, any obligation, child support, alimony, anything that you're required legally to pay, okay, you got to subtract that from your annual income to find out what's available. Once you find out the available income, okay, that's not already got, people already got fingers on, that is already deemed you have to pay, mandatory, okay? We know what's available. We're going to set that to the side. We're going to put that off to the side for a second. And then we're going to set some goals. Okay, we're going to figure out what that number is, but we're going to put that to the side, the available annual income, and then we're going to set some goals. And this is more the fun part, okay? We're going to first look at the annual income, not what's available yet, but just we're going to say, what percentages, in light of what I make, would I like to spend? What are my goals? And more like, okay, first, spiritually, I want to tithe. I want to have 10% of that dedicated to the Lord. Or maybe you've been doing that for many years. You know, I'd like to bump that up to 15%. Maybe you've been doing that for years. You're like, maybe 20%. Whatever it is, it's the percentage, not the dollar yet. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is my first priority. This is my first rock, and so I want to set this aside. Then a percentage beyond that, okay? Like, we want to support orphans, like in Africa. I know my church does that, and so I want to participate with that. And we want to support some Kenyans. Or maybe God has put something else on your heart. That's fine. But anything beyond that, okay? How much, like even percentage-wise, would I want to save for college, for the kids? Would I want to do that? Or how about cash for a car later? Whatever that is. Some of you just save straight up savings. Maybe money market, maybe just at the bank, whatever it is. Maybe it's investing. What percentage do you want to put in to that? And then you got to do the math and figure out what those dollars are, okay? But you start off really with percentages, and then you get to the dollars, what those equal. And then you're going to subtract that from that available income. So you figured out what the available income. Now you got these goals, and then you're going to take those numbers from your available income, and then you're going to pass out. But before you pass out, okay, let's keep moving to kind of figure out how we can have victory here. But you got to subtract that from what you got available. And if you want to go monthly, you divide that instead of yearly, you divide it by 12, obviously, to find out what you need each month. And some of you will pass out, but don't, okay? You're thinking, there's no way I can live on this. I haven't even figured out food. I haven't figured out how I'm going to live and have fun and those types of things yet, okay? That's all right. You need some goals. It's fine to have goals, and we're going to take baby steps to get to those goals. All right, and so the third thing is this. We're going to devise a plan. So we got some goals, we've taken those numbers, we subtracted it from the available income, and now we have this picture. Okay, how do I get to this place where I have this margin? And we're not going to get there overnight, I can promise you. I've had to go down this road, and it wasn't overnight. And I'll tell you about it towards the end. It's not going to take a week either. And some of you, you may be months away from it, and you don't even know it, honestly. Some of you, you're years away. Okay, but it's worth the trip. Some of you are really close, some of you are far away, but you got to start somewhere. So we're going to devise a plan. How do we get to this place where we have this margin that we want? Now, A, under a plan, this is part of the plan. We're going to track our money or track your money. We got to track it. When I say track it, you got to know where it's going. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. It has nothing to do with this, but it just popped in my brain. Okay, so you got to track your money. Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24 say this. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. Now, the point of this proverb is that you can't assume you're always going to have enough money to pass on to the next generation. It's like, that's the point. Don't assume that it's just going to last and it's going to be there. And so the wisdom is know the condition of your sheep, which was currency. You got to not just know them, you got to take care of them. And so you got to figure out, where are you spending your money? Know the state of your flock. Where is the money going? Now here's something very important. It's ultimately not your flock. God has given you these resources, whatever they may be, and it's important to remember, it's not really your money anyway. He owns it all. It's his, and he's given it to you, and he's entrusted you to be a manager of it, not the owner. You are a steward of the resources he has provided, and that's going to help. For example, if I was your money manager, like if we knew that story where the rich man's like, dude, you ain't doing a good job, and you told me, hey, I need you to give account of all the bills you've been paying and all that you've done. I want to know where the finances are, what order, what state my flock is in. And I said, I don't know. I just pay the bills. Okay, well, let me see the statement. Let me see the record of it. I don't keep up with that. Okay, hang on. Okay, $1,000 came in this past month. Where'd it go? I'm not exactly sure where that went. How long you keep me in that position? Now, I'm a nice guy and I'm fun to be around, but you ain't keeping me in that position. I'm fired, right? You're like, you don't know what you're doing. Well, no. You want to be a good steward of the resources God has given you. God has entrusted you with a certain amount over your life. It's not yours. And so we owe it to ourselves, and we owe it to the Father to know where it's going. A lot of you don't know where you're even spending your money. You don't know what's come in, and you don't know what's going out. Even if you don't make much, even start now as a young person, know where your money's going, so track it. You can't create margin without knowing where it's going. There needs to be no mystery in money. In a relationship, often finances are a great tension, and a lot of it is because no one knows where it's actually going. The husband or the wife will spend something, and the other partner, the wife or the husband's like, wait, hang on. Why did you buy that? We didn't have that. I didn't know we didn't have that. It was on sale. I thought it was a good deal, so I bought it. But no, we actually don't even have that money. And so you thought you were living on 100%, but you're actually living on 110% because every once in a while, no one's talking about money. No one knows where it's going, and you've overspent. There needs to be no mystery. So track your money. And I will tell you, it's highly likely to decrease the financial tension in your marriage if you track where it's going and you get on a system. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, how you track it, listen. There's all kinds of ways to do that. I personally use Mint. I get no deal. It's a free app, and so it's not like I'm getting money for telling you about this or anything like that. I'm not sponsored by them, but I find it to be very credible and secure. And so it's a free app, Mint financial app. So I use that. There's other kinds of ways to do that. And in e-groups tonight, they're going to talk about resources and how to help one another on that journey. But you need to find out the best way to track it. You could go old school and do envelopes, or you could do anything you want. Whatever system will work for you, but do the research, figure out what's going to work for you. But you got to track it. And then B, under the plan, you need to begin giving and saving now. See, even if you have debt, I believe you should do those two things now. And the reason are, those are two healthy habits. And the reason that you're in a financial mess, if you are, is that you don't have healthy habits. And so it's important to begin to start healthy habits. You haven't developed healthy habits, and so you're in a mess. And so I would say you should start giving and saving now. Now, we did a whole message about how important 10% is, and I would encourage you to be there as quickly as possible. And some of you, you say, well, there's no way I could do it. Maybe there's some expenses you could cut. That is all for your pure, it's not for survival, it's just for entertainment. And maybe you need to seriously take this of extreme importance and say, you know what, I need to cut that out for now because God should be first. But let's just say there's no way to get there. God, I believe, will recognize and see your steps towards like, I want to be there, God. I want to do my best. And so figure out that percentage and start giving. And then also figure out the percentage to start saving and start saving. Do that immediately, and I believe that will help you. That needs to be a part of your plan because you want to build those healthy habits. Now, here's the fourth thing. We got to take debt seriously. We need to take debt seriously. Getting out of debt is a huge step towards financial margin. How does God view debt? Proverbs 22. Again, we're going through a lot of Proverbs because Solomon knew about money. He's wise. He's wealthy. And he said this, just as the rich rule the poor, Proverbs 22:7, so the borrower is a servant to the lender. The idea is there's bondage, that debt places you in a form of slavery. Now, can I tell you this? I've been fortunate, okay, and I've made poor decisions along the way financially, and then there were some times where I was like, I got to get this thing right. I'm a traveling evangelist, 29. I'm not making a lot of money, okay? I was a youth pastor for a church in Mississippi, and I felt God calling me to travel, and boy, that was a faith journey for me. I didn't know how much I was going to make. Some of you have that type of livelihood where you don't know how you're going to make. I didn't know what I was going to make. It was like, please book me. Have me come speak. That was the only way I was making money. But because I had time and I could do things on the side, I became a substitute teacher and I did other things to try and help make extra income, okay? But I said, I got to get this thing right. I had a house, I had a vehicle, and the only debt by the time I was 29 was my house. Now, some people say, that's actually a different type of debt. It's more of an investment because almost always, but not always, there are exceptions to this rule, but typically a house can increase in value. So it's not always normal debt. That's maybe a different conversation for a different day. Okay, it can be, a mortgage can be healthy debt. Another conversation. But that's the only debt that I had. 29 years old. By the way, I'm single at this moment. Then this beautiful, beautiful girl walks by, and of course I didn't recognize her because my eyes were on Jesus, but then her eyes were on me, and she's in the little E-Kids right now, so I can really tell this story how I want to tell the story, but her eyes were on me, and it was over at that point for her, and she talked me into it, and then, y'all know the real version, but, so she's 25, we're 4.5 years difference, but she had a lot of debt. And actually, it wasn't that she was so poor with finances. She just did things that sometimes you do when you're young. And she just bought a car, and she had student loans, and she had the worst kind of debt, credit card debt. And so we totaled that up. It was about, I think, $30,000 of debt. And we're in love, and we've decided to spend the rest of our lives together. And here I was without debt, and here she is bringing this in. I'm like, all right, listen. And without no guilt, condemnation, your debt's my debt. We're going to take care of this. We're going to attack it. And so we began the process of attacking that debt. We went on this journey of devising a plan to do better with our finances. So I'm speaking from experience to a certain degree in this story. And we decided we were going to save and give, specifically the give part. In fact, she reminded me last week when we were kind of revisiting some of the financial stuff when we first got married, we gave 20%. There was 10% that we were given to the Lord through a tithe, and then a 10%, like, let's help this church have a new building. And she's like, I did not like that you did that. I was like, I forgot, but yeah, I remember now that you said that. Because we were in debt, and we were making it our goal to get out of debt. And so we scaled back on our lifestyle. But we attacked that debt, and in about 2 years, it was gone. And I tell you, in the moment, we had no idea how it happened except the Lord. It really was God. And of course, he used us to make some choices, but even in those choices, I wasn't making much. She started to get a job to help, but we were giving and all these things that took place, but God got us out of it. And every dollar of debt that you retire is immediately going to go into your cash flow margin. And so you want to get out of debt as soon as possible. Dave Ramsey will say, take the smallest debt line that you have and get that done first so you have a win, and then go to the next one, then go to the next one. But whatever it is, do your best to get out of debt as quickly. All right, and that's going to lead us to number five. Develop a lifestyle plan. Take debt seriously and then develop a lifestyle plan. You're going to get out of debt and you're going to cut your expenses, and that will get you where you need to be. But to do that, you're going to have to develop the dreaded B word, a budget. You're going to need a budget, because not only are we going to track our money, we're going to tell it where to go. Okay, we're not just going to track it. You don't just track it to track it. Now you got to start telling it where to go. You need to figure out where it's going, but then you're going to tell it where to go, and you're going to do that through a budget. You're going to sit down, you're going to crunch some numbers, and you're going to develop a plan. If you're married, I say do this together. Get on the same page. Typically in a marriage, one person kind of leads in the financial area. That's great. That's fine. There's everybody's systems are different, okay? You just get on the same plan. You be on the same page. But you at some point, you need to be on the same page. And to be on the same page, you got to communicate. You got to talk about it. And that way you can get on the same page. And so you got to determine, where are we going to spend our money? There's lots of budget apps out there. Every Dollar's got a great one. Again, I use Mint. I've even used Numbers before, just a regular old software program like an Excel sheet. Okay, you can figure out how to do that. Lots of templates online, lots of apps, and in your groups you'll talk about it. But basically you get $100, you say, all right, $10 here, the Lord. $10 we want to save. Here's taxes, here's things that got to be spent, and then we're going to live off everything else. Now typically we don't handle it that way. We spend it on ourselves first. And then we even get to taxes and we get to other things. But typically our first move is towards us. And I would really encourage us that we say our first move is toward the Lord. Because if you put yourself first, you're not going to have margin. You're always going to be in tension. You're not going to have anything left over, because we make a lousy master and money makes a lousy master. And so I would not put ourselves first. I would put God. Because I imagine if every Christian in the world took this seriously and surrendered our finances to the Lord, our world would look completely different. It really would, if every believer said, you know what, Jesus is my master, even over my life. And that's why we don't need more money. I think God would say, I've already given it. America, I've given you every amount of money that you need, but you've lifestyled your way out of it. I've given you everything that you could use, but you've just chosen to use it in inappropriate ways and in dangerous ways, to the point that you're in tension. And God's like, I already gave it to you. I've already provided it for you. We need to get to the point where we're saying, God, you're right. There's something in my heart that you need to deal with. Not just my finances. Again, what did I say? This is a spiritual issue. And if your intention, and if you would like growth, you need to go to my heart. God, you're right. There's something in my heart that you need to deal with, and you're using my finances to show me that. Heal my heart. And if you would give him permission, he's not a forceful God in the sense of forcing himself upon you, but if you would surrender and give him permission to work in your heart and in your finances, I promise you, you will be amazed at what he does. God is very interested in your finances, not because he needs your money, but because it's an indication of what's going on in your heart, and he wants your heart. And so this isn't just about getting your finances right. This is about getting your heart right. And some of you honestly need to start with repentance. Because this is a hard issue. It's a spiritual issue. And you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've been honoring myself before you. I've been all about me and not about you. And so I want to get this right. And listen, I know many of you in this room, you make a great living. We've been very blessed in that regard. But you're not even at a tithe yet. And you've been a Christian for a long time. And you need to repent. I'm not saying that for any, like, no benefit of myself or to be mean, but you literally need to repent. Because this is a spiritual issue, and just say, God, listen, I want to get that right. You're the master of my money. I want to be a generous person. I want to be a giver. And some of you are so strapped right now, you just need to say, I need to submit to you, God, and trust you. Because he wants to be involved in this arena. He wants to take care of you. He wants you to trust him. And so turn to him, put your eyes on him, and then sit down. If it's just you, sit down with yourself. If it's with a spouse, sit down with your spouse and look at reality and let God do something in your heart as he leads you to a place of financial margin. Surrender, invite him in, and say, all right, God, lead me. Follow these steps, trust in him, and believe. And there's many in this room that would raise their hand and say, I've seen the Lord do a work in my life in the arena of finances. And I would be one of them to say, he's done a work. And so I testify, but I also point you to the word. God loves you, cherishes you, is for you, not against you. And if you would trust him, he'll lead you to a place of freedom. And you'll win the war over worry. So Father God, may we submit to you in this arena. May we surrender to you. May we always bow to you as our master as opposed to mammon, to stuff, to money. Stuff really is a lousy God. Father, help us to have the freedom and the refreshment and the enhancement that your word talks about. That if we would handle finances in a way that would glorify you and honor you. And may that be our heart's cry. We want to glorify you and honor you with the resources you've given us. May we manage it well. I pray we would not think that we're the owners and become greedy and become enamored with stuff. May we submit to you and you first and honor you, and God, be faithful with whatever amount it is, if it's little, if it's a lot, may we be faithful in that arena specifically, in the arena of finances, and you would get the most glory you can out of our bank accounts. And I pray that in your name. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.